Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Let us sing and praise our mighty God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be together. As we kind of make some announcements, if you don't mind sliding toward the center, that would be great as we have people who continue to trickle in. I know our building is a little crowded at times, but that's a good problem to have, and we're grateful for each of you being here, especially if you're a guest or you're here for the first time or just the first or second time. We're really grateful that you're here. There are some little tan cards in the seat back pockets near you. If you want to fill one of those out, we've got some white boxes at the back of the room. If you want to put those in there, we'd love to know how to be in touch with you if you want us to be, and especially just how to pray for you. We'd love to be in prayer. There are a few announcements today that are important. The first is, I love that we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's one of my favorite hymns. It's the hymn of the Reformation written by Martin Luther. And we acknowledge and remember around this time of year the Reformation and the wonderful retrieval of biblical doctrine that was. A couple of things about worship for tonight and next week. Our morning times are going to be the just as usual, Lord willing. But tonight, we're going to meet at Lakeview at 5 o'clock. And that's not our typical pattern, but We occasionally do some joint worship services with Lakeview Baptist Church. They're a dear sister church in our area, and Brother Al Jackson has been the pastor there for about 42 years. And tonight is his last Sunday as the pastor at Lakeview, and they're doing a thing to honor him. And it's a good thing to show honor to whom honor is due. And really, our church has been blessed by Lakeview, and we want to be a blessing to them and celebrate and rejoice and worship with them. There are going to be several kind of elements of the service tonight, but it should be a good time. I'd encourage all of you to be there. Brother Al's a dear brother. So that's tonight at 5. So we will not meet here tonight at 5. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, the ladies' study will resume. They're going through the book of Ruth. They met just this past Saturday. And so if you were not able to be there, I'm sure you can still come. I'm sure they would love for you to come. And there's some ways that you can find out more information about that. You can reach out to Miss Gail Bailey or Brittany Hall or Miss Debbie Reeves. They'd be happy to give you more information about that. There's also been some emails we sent out previously you could probably track down. Now, next week, we're going to have a brief members meeting next Sunday night to hear some updates from the land team, if there are any, and also try to just follow up on some anything that was needing further discussion from our last members meeting. So that's next Sunday night at 5. And then after that Sunday evening worship next week at 7, there's going to be a meeting of the local outreach team. And so if you're part of that team, I would encourage you to be a part of that and make sure that's on your schedule. If you have any questions, you can reach out to our brother Todd Hendricks, and he would be able to give you more information about that. Now, one more thing we're going to do. We're going to receive a new member. So Natalie Keller has been visiting our church for a while. She's gone through our new members class, and Paul and I heard her testimony of conversion, and we are grateful to commend her to you as a sister in Christ who wants to unite in covenant membership with our church. And so we're really grateful for that. And so one of the ways we do that is hopefully you've had time to get to know her, and she's had time to get to know us. So what we do is we ask her to basically affirm our church covenant through these member vows, and then we will receive her by giving a congregational affirmation of her membership here. So, Natalie, you can come on up right here, and I'll meet you, and we can go through these vows. All right. So, to begin, Natalie, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you?
I do.
Do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? Do you?
I do.
Will you endeavor in humble reliance on the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
Do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
Will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you?
I will.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Will you? Do you?
I do.
Great. Now to the congregation, listen closely. Do you as a congregation receive this sister into our fellowship and engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for her as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you?
Do.
Excellent. So you can just sign that and get it back to me after, and that would be great. Have a seat. It's a blessing to receive a new member into our church, and the Lord has blessed us with growth, and we want to be faithful stewards of the opportunity to invest and disciple and take care of and shepherd the people that the Lord gives us. And again, this is a congregational responsibility to look out for one another. So as we turn our attention to the scripture reading, why don't you look with me at Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 will be in verses 1 through 25, which is the whole of Acts chapter 12. So here we see the apostle James killed and the apostle Peter imprisoned, but then rescued by the Lord. And we see the judgment of God upon Herod. It's a wonderful image of how God has built the church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And we are grateful to stand in this heritage of faith. So Acts 12, verses 1 through 25. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thankful for your word. We come to you marveling at your mighty acts to deliver the Apostle Peter from prison. We recognize that you are a deliverer. And Lord, all of your purposes will ripen in due time. And so, Lord, we gladly and humbly submit ourselves to you and to your kind providence and your righteous hand. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of faith, to hear your word and obey what you say, just like Peter does in this narrative. Lord, we thank you for the example of Rhoda, who in her joy proclaims what she understands to be your deliverance and your good news. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be those who are persistent in good works and persistent in proclaiming the goodness of your mighty acts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us from this text to be warned by the example of Herod, who sought to accrue glory to himself. Would you help us to be warned by the fearful judgment that came upon him? Lord, we recognize that apart from your grace, we would all be, apart from you, we would all be those who pursue glory for ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your mighty acts on our behalf in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that calls us out of the darkness of our sins and into the light of Christ. We thank you for the gift of regeneration. We thank you for the wonderful good news of justification by faith alone. God, I pray that you would help us to be those who stand firm for the word, that we would be those who are diligent and disciplined defenders of that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, you are a God who never changes. So God, we rejoice that we have your word faithfully presented to us. Lord, we pray for your word as it echoes around the city. Lord, we thank you for Lakeview Baptist Church. We pray for Brother Al as he finishes his ministry even today that you've entrusted to him. We pray for Pastor Brian Payne as he takes up that mantle as senior pastor there. We thank you for other churches like Covenant Presbyterian Church and Trinity Presbyterian Church. We thank you for so many other churches that are preaching the same gospel that we preach. We pray that you would build up churches in decline and that you would enable the gospel to go forward to all the parts of our city and our community. We thank you for how the gospel is going around the world and the encouraging report that we heard from Rami and Rachel. God, we pray that you would bless them and their family. Would you bless them in their marriage and their parenting with their young children? Would you help Rami especially to balance his time and to use his time wisely and to prioritize his family? We pray for the translation work he's doing of gospel literature into Arabic. And Lord, we ask that you would go before them and clear away obstacles and open doors of fruitful ministry for them. Would you help us to be faithful to pray and to think of them and to pursue a genuine friendship and relationship and partnership in ministry? But Lord, we also ask that this morning in our midst that you would meet us here in Christ by the Spirit, that you would fill our brother Paul with authority and clarity and power from the Holy Spirit as he preaches. Would you help us to honor you in the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray and our fellowship and the way that we give sacrificially and in the way that we give attendance to the Lord's Supper. We thank you for new members. Well, there's so many things that we could thank you for. But Lord, we mention these things and ask that you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we continue to sing of our glorious God.
This is the point in the service each Lord's Day where we take some time just to pause and confess our sins to the Lord. I just want to say, I hope this never becomes for anyone the point in the service where it's the spiritual buzzkill point of the service, because confession of sin is serious and it's sober, and it's certainly a time where we come before the Lord with great humility and a sense of definite gravity and seriousness about our offenses before a holy God. But it's also a glorious time if you think about it, because it's the beauty of the gospel that the Lord has not left us stuck in our sinful, rebellious state, but he has, through the gospel, lifted us up and brought us out of the miry clay. And so it's actually a time of great privilege when we can be completely open and honest with our holy God, knowing that because of the sacrifice of his Son, we are fully cleansed and fully accepted in his presence. So let's go before the Lord now and repent of our sins and hear the promise of the gospel at the end. Let's pray. Father, you are holy and pure, and not a single one of us could stand in your presence were it not for the work of your Son, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death, and rising from the dead on the third day. Lord, we know that sin is what interferes with our relationship with you. It's like the clouds that hide the sun from our face, and we don't see the light or feel the heat of your pleasure or your presence. And so, Father, we just take time this morning to honestly confess to you that not just the mistakes that we've made, as Rami discussed during the Sunday school hour. Sin is not just a mistake. It's not just a minor foible, but it is what separates us, Lord, and would separate us from you for all eternity were it not for the work of your Son. And so, Lord, we confess to you that we have fallen far short of what your law commands and demands, that in all walks of life, whether it be in our home, in our workplace, whatever sphere of life we find ourselves in during the week, we no doubt have failed you in some way. And Lord, we honestly confess that and admit that to you. But Father, we do that always knowing that that is not what defines us in your sight any longer, because in Christ we are sons and daughters of the King, and that is our true identity. And so, Lord, in our moment of humble confession, we also rejoice in the fact that the shed blood of your Son covers our sin completely, and the guilt of our sin is utterly and fully removed from us. And so, Father, we thank you for that truth, and we thank you for that confidence that we have in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of confessing our sin, knowing that we are fully forgiven because of the finished work of Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So hear this assurance of pardon from the writer of the Hebrews. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Praise God for that gospel promise.
Let us stand.
Thank you. Good morning again. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the seat racks in front of you, you'll find that on page 774. So we've been journeying through the minor prophets. I'll remind you that minor does not mean that they are less significant or unimportant, simply shorter. And here we find another that's a brief book, but four chapters, and yet full of all kinds of content for us to consider. So I'll take 2 weeks to preach through the book of Jonah. And one other interesting thing that's, as we've been doing these together, you've probably noticed that while there are some consistencies and even probably consistencies in our thinking about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets are places where you go to hear judgment and wrath and coming just mad God about sin, right? And at the same time, there's a great sense of variety in the minor prophets. We've seen an exposition against injustice and the oppression of needy people in Amos. And we've seen a prophetic message in Obadiah that was written primarily to unbelievers. The only time an Old Testament prophet does that. And today we come to a prophet who writes, and the message that he communicates is done relatively quickly. It really only takes up a fraction of the book. On the whole, the book of Jonah is about Jonah and what's going on in his heart and how he reacts and responds to the message that God has given him. And so the book becomes very much a mirror in which we can look to see our own hearts and how we tend to respond to and react to the commands and the claims of the gospel on our lives. So I'm praying that today you would be able to look into the book of Jonah and see that it reflects to you some deficiencies that are brought on by sin, but that it also points out to you a great rescue that is found for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It uncovers our deficiency and puts on display the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so let's think about that together. And just before we press on into reading the book, I'm pretty confident that many of you know the story of Jonah. In fact, you probably have pictures of big whales drawn on the walls of children's departments and other places, maybe, or books that you've read with a picture of Jonah and this whale. And but maybe you've lost some of the facts. So let's read it, and we'll get what God says to us. Let's just look through the first chapter and remember the details and maybe correct some caricatures or even some misconceptions. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to them, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go back and think about three things out of this text. There are tons and tons of lessons we could learn, right, from Jonah. But let's learn that we cannot hide from God's plans. And we cannot hide from God's presence. And we cannot stay without Christ's provision. So, thinking about those three things, let's just kind of work through some of that and think back to the way this text begins. And I'm asking the question, as we're going through these minor prophets, I took a cue from Mark Dever's preaching through these 12 books, and we're asking eternal questions. And I think the eternal question that comes up here is, can you hide from God? Because three times in the text we read, we heard the text say that Jonah's trying to get away from God's presence, right? So can we hide from God? And the answer to that is no. You can't hide from God's plans or His presence. And the only way you can stay there is in the provision of Christ. That's where we're headed, okay? So thinking about trying to hide from God's plans, as you go back and think through the book, you hear that God has given Jonah this commission. Go to Nineveh and preach, basically. Give them this message that if they don't repent of their evil, I'm going to destroy them and their city. And so understand that from the very beginning, the Ninevites are great enemies of the Hebrews. There's great opposition between them. One commentator said that this commission would have been something like asking a Jewish man living in New York City in 1943 to travel to Berlin and begin street preaching in the center of the city. And try to get your head around that. As we think about the response that Jonah is having to this call to go to these people who are sworn enemies and between whom there's a great deal of hatred, we can understand if Jonah was not excited about doing that, if he was even fearful. He knows how he would be treated walking into the very center of the enemy territory. And yet that doesn't seem to be really the issue that's going on with Jonah as we work through the book. The text also says it's a great city. It's a historical city. Sometimes people start to read this and they say, well, this is a fictional story made up to try to teach some moral lessons. But Jonah is mentioned in other places in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, he's spoken of. His father is documented. And then even more than that, in the New Testament, in Matthew, Jesus likens his own death, burial, and resurrection to the 3 days and nights that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. And so, at the risk of sounding simplistic. If Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person and that these are real events, I think we stand on pretty solid ground to think that this is a real thing that happened in a real place, in a real city, a great city that's described as requiring a 3 days walk to traverse it, a city that's described as having walls that are 100 feet high and so broad at the top that three chariots can traverse around the top side by side. And so not only is Jonah called to go to a place of people that hate him and he hates, but it's a massive, great place. I've tried to think, what if God spoke and said, Paul, go to Atlanta and win the city. You know, spread the gospel through the whole city of Atlanta. That's an overwhelming task, isn't it? And you can understand how Jonah might have balked at that and said, well, it's just too much. It's too big. It's too great. And yet that's not really the issue that Jonah has. And as it turns out, you can find out exactly what his problem is over in chapter 4. After Jonah had preached, and that's described in chapter 3, the people repented and God relented from his promise that if there was no repentance, he was going to destroy the city. And in chapter 4, we read that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. See, here's the bottom line for Jonah. Jonah just didn't like God's plan. He didn't want to be a part of the possibility that the people in Nineveh might hear this call to repentance and do it. Jonah's plan for the Ninevites was not God's plan for the Ninevites. And isn't that often the case? That we have plans and designs and purposes that are not consistent with the Lord's. And we often like our own plans and designs and purposes better than God's. We have a sinful deficiency in that way. And as we look at Jonah, it's easy to go, man, Jonah, why didn't you just do what God commanded? What an awesome thing that the gospel went to Nineveh and all these people repented and their lives were spared. And yet at the same time, there are multiple times in my own life that I know what God's design is. He's spoken clearly in the scriptures, and yet I don't do it. I have a different plan, different design, different purposes. And so I see myself reflected in the mirror of looking at Jonah's life and understand that my plans and purposes are tainted by sin and that my disobedience is a willful rejection of God's design and plan. So oftentimes. And so I find myself really in the same kind of place. Now, friends, this is not a sermon about decision making and the will of God. It's not about all the things, the various things that are more vague and sometimes require a lot more discernment and sometimes even just become a matter of your own choice. You know, there's a place in God's will where you can just do what you want to do, right? But there are other places where God has spoken very specifically and clearly about marriage, for instance, or about our moral purity, or about our pursuit of holiness, or about our putting away and putting to death sin that's clearly condemned in the Scriptures, and about pursuing righteousness that we're clearly called to in the Scriptures. And the reality is that our actions tell us what we think about those commands, just like Jonah's actions speak clearly what he thought about God's command. So friends, I want to encourage you to spend some time looking in the mirror of God's Word today. And rather than us sitting back in comfortable condemnation of Jonah's disobedience, let's settle ourselves under the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and examine our own actions in light of what God's commanded. Because we can't ignore those plans. We can't ignore what God has designed. It's what the Scripture teaches us. And our confession communicates this. As we think about the way that God has ordained a plan or a providential design or a decree, God, the Creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things from the greatest to the least by His perfectly wise and holy providence to the purpose for which they were created. So God has a design for Jonah and the Ninevites, and God has a design for you as well. And I would think that we can back away and say God's clearest design is for the holiness of His people. Another clear design is that God would use His people as a means to share the gospel with those who are around us. Another clear design is that God would be at work in us seeing sin put away. That it's His will for us that we might not be giving ourselves over to those things. And friends, the goal of my reading and thinking about these things from the confession and that God is working towards a particular design is not to reduce us to the place of puppets with no responsibility or participation in life, no decision-making ability or any of those things, but to move us to worship and praise God for His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. To bring ourselves to the place to understand that God's design for us is good. See, that's where Jonah was at in this conflict, it seems, is to say, well, if God, if this is your plan, it's not good. I don't like it. I don't want to be a part of it. And what the Scriptures are calling us to today is to submit our own plans to the Lord so that we understand that His designs for us are good, so that we can live to His praise and glory and honor as God's people. So, for all the times that you've said, you know, I'm just not going to do that. And again, you know, Stephen Charnock writes this two-volume book. It's a great little two-volume set called The Existence and Attributes of God. If you don't have it, I'd encourage you to get it. It's not easy reading, but it's really encouraging reading. Stephen Charnock, The Existence and the Attributes of God. And in one of the places there where he's speaking about the God, is he says our actions, even when we haven't fully formed an idea, or maybe even we don't express it or articulate it well, our actions betray what our hearts believe. Our actions betray what our hearts believe. So when I'm faced with temptation to sin, and I continue on in that and pursue my sin, I'm saying I don't believe God is good. I don't believe God's design for my holiness will be for my good. You see? And that's a really simple, just basic illustration, but that's our actions are betraying what we believe, even if that thought's not fully expressed. Because, you know, we can say, I love the Lord and I trust the Lord, and then betray a different idea with our actions. So, wanted to stop and slow down there a little bit. So, you can't hide from God's plans. God's design for you is a particular one that He's going to work out, and He's purposing to accomplish that regardless, for His glory and for your good. And so we ought to submit to those things. But we also need to understand we can't hide from God's presence. As we continue on thinking, I mentioned to you already that three times in the first chapter, Jonah says that he's fleeing away from the presence of the Lord. He even told the sailors when he went there to buy the ticket on the ship, I'm here to get away from God, running away from God. That's what I'm doing. I need you guys to help me. So when Jonah doesn't like what God's called him to do, he decides to get as far away as he can. And the description here is of Jonah. You know, for us, it would be like walking out of our houses with a command to go to New York City and turning and looking northeast towards New York City and saying, not going to do it, and turning southwest and going to Baja, California as fast as we can. I want to get as far away in the opposite direction as I possibly can. And Jonah went to what was to him the end of the earth. Tarshish was located in the southern part of Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean, and it was sailing, and ships were not a great way to travel, but he wanted to get far away from God. That was his intention, because he doesn't like God's plan. But is that possible, to get away from God? And I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn just back to the left to Jeremiah chapter 23. It's not very far. Jeremiah chapter 23. Hold your finger over there in Jonah so he doesn't get lost, okay? Jeremiah 23, verse 24. And I'll just begin in verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Let's think about that a little bit. Reading in Stephen Charnock this week was helpful to me in thinking about this. And the Bible doctrine that we're talking about now is the omnipresence of God. And God sort of in a mocking way asks this question, can a man hide himself in a place that I can't see? And we might be tempted to hear that language and say, well, no, God's eyesight is so good that he can see us wherever we go. But that's not what the text is telling us. We might even say that God's knowledge is so great that there's nothing about us that he doesn't know. And there's no place where we can go and do something in secret that he doesn't figure out, because he just knows everything. But that's not what the text is telling us either. The text is telling us that God is present in every place, in all of his essence. So there's nothing in existence, in all of creation, that is apart from God's presence. He fills all of creation. So again, it's not even just saying that God is so big that he can see it all and get it all in his grasp. Isaiah pictures something like that when he says that God holds the waters of the oceans in the palm of his hand. And it is speaking to the immensity of God. But it is not just that God is so big that he can like get his hand around China and this hand around Mars, and he has this foot in Lee County. He's just so big he can be any place in an instant. No, the text is telling us that God fills all of creation so that he is in every place, in all his creation, in all his essence, at the same time. So it's not just, the question says, is there some place I can go and hide from God? It's not that he's just great at hide and seek. You know, it's not, he's not saying, there's nowhere you can go that I can't come find you. What he's saying is, there's nowhere you can go that I'm not already there. In all the majesty and glory of God. So in every time, in all creation, God is present in all his glory in the same way, in the same moment. Now friends, Jonah had the Old Testament, and I'm thinking maybe he even knew this, but he thinks that he can run away from God. And so if that's your inclination today, to think that you can somehow distance yourself from God, or that that might even be your choice, I want you to hear this as a warning to you. Okay? There is no place that you can go. There's a deficiency in your thinking about God. And you deny the truth of Scripture to pretend that you can deceive him or hide something from him. Even though you may not express the idea in detail like that, from our children who think that they can steal from the cookie jar because mom and dad aren't watching, and so nobody knows. To the young man who sneaks looks at porn. To the student who sneaks answers to the test. To the workman who steals time from their employer. And we think we get away with these things and that nobody knows. Our thinking is deficient because God is there. He's present in those things. You may even believe to think or choose to think that you may believe that you can choose to live a life apart from God. That you just get to the place where you go, you know what? My parents have been making me do this, and I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm going to choose to live life on my own apart from God. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, it is in God that you live and move and have your very existence. Listen to me, young people, in particular. You don't even exist and take the next breath apart from God's pleasure. You can't go someplace and live apart from Him. And if you do, if you try, notice what happens to Jonah. Notice that he's in the end part of verse 3. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Why does God include those particular details? First of all, I think God calls us to understand that when we begin to move away from Him, we will always pay the full price for that trip. But just like Jonah, we will never reach the destination.
That's right.
You think, I'm going to go over here to this place where I will be happy, where I will be pleased, where I will not be bothered by all these details about God and the gospel and sin and holiness and all those things, and I'm going to get over here and separate myself from that. I promise you, you can buy the ticket. You will pay the full price, but you will never reach the destination. It is a downward trip. That's why I believe God includes that phrase. He went down into the ship. And there are some other things we can try to flesh out about that. You know, but I wanted to just get that one principle that when we try to move away from God, it is always going to be costly and we will never get what we think we went for. Okay? So there's a warning here for us to understand that there's no place we can go to successfully hide from God. There's no existence in which you can choose to be the captain of your own fate and the master of your soul. Also, this is a great comfort. This is a great comfort for us. Because in days of difficulty and sorrow and hardship, one of the first things that your heart will lie to you about is that you are all alone. And once again, there is no place that you can go. No circumstance or situation of life. No tragedy can befall you. No suffering can be your experience in which you are left all alone and by yourself. But God is there in the midst of it. And if you circle back to that first thing that we talked about, that God has a plan and a design even in this for you. Friends, this becomes the great comfort and assurance and help for our soul. That there's never a time when God has left us or walked away from us to try to do things on our own. He is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Just recently, I recommended a book that I would encourage you to read with your children sometime called The Moon is Always Round. This is a book that was written by a man who lost one of his children to a tragic death, and he wrote it for his other child, the sibling, who was really wrestling with some questions about God. And why did God let this happen? And has God changed? Did God look away? Was He not paying attention when this happened to our family? And so he helped him to think about the fact that we look at the phases of the moon and we see sometimes this whole full round orb. It's the moon that I call Kathy sometimes when I'm driving home, or if I come home at night and the moon's out and I see it, I'll go inside and get her and say, come out and look at your moon. It's God's moon, but I say it's Kathy's moon. And we just go out there and stand in the driveway and look at it. It's beautiful in its fullness and glory and all the majesty that it reflects. Usually when it's a little tiny sliver, I don't call her out there to look at it. I say, come look at the sliver. But friends, it's the exact same moon. And sometimes all we see is a sliver. Sometimes we don't see it at all. But it is the exact same moon. It's always round, no matter what we're getting to see of it. And God is always God, sovereignly ruling and reigning and purposeful and right and wise and good and kind and never changes. And so that becomes a great comfort for our souls so that we can trust Him. And let me press on to this third truth, I think, in terms of application. And I was trying to just work off the, we can't hide, but we also can't stay. Why did I say it that way? Because the book of Jonah can be and is oftentimes used as a book of moral lessons to say, so be more like Jonah. Be obedient so that God can bless. And it lays this moral task before you that then promises some kind of return on your investment. That is not what the book of Jonah is meant to do. Jonah is not the hero of this story. God is. God, who rescues Jonah even in his disobedience, to accomplish all of his designs. God, who rescues through a way that nobody would have thought would ever happen. Who would ever dream that you throw a guy over the side of a boat in the middle of a storm and a big old fish would swallow him up and save him? And who would have thought that the sinless Son of God would sacrifice His life and then give to me His perfect obedience to rescue me, a rebellious, stubborn, obstinate sinner? Who would have ever thought such a thing could happen? And yet it's true. And so, friends, the lesson from Jonah is not, look, you can't hide from God's plans, and you can't hide from His presence, so you ought to get your act together and behave. No. You can't stay that way in God's presence. You can't put God in your debt. You can't make God love you better by the way you perform or act. You can't earn salvation from Him. The only way you can stay in God's presence and live is through and in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Because in Christ we are rescued from our sin and our disobedience and rebellion. And in Christ we are made righteous and holy and pure. And in Christ we have been given all the heavenly blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And in Christ we are secure from this day forward and forevermore. So in Christ we press after God because of that in obedience. In Christ, we desire to say to God, God, however You would be pleased to use me in this life, I want to be faithful to You and I want to honor You in obedience. In Christ, we share the gospel with other people, knowing that it's not our ability or cleverness or persuasiveness that saves dead people from sin, but Christ uses His people as a means to communicate the gospel, and the Spirit works in their hearts to enliven the desires and the plans of God to redeem sinners. What a great privilege is ours. Is it scary to go to Atlanta and share the gospel? Yes. Is it scary to go to work tomorrow and share the gospel? Yes. But in Christ, we can follow after Him in obedience and do these things. Is it scary to trust God in your marriage and die to yourself and care more about the needs of your spouse than your own? Yes. Is it scary to honor your parents? Sometimes when, you know, they're imperfect and they're sinners and they don't do all the things that they're supposed to do, is it scary to trust God? Yes. Is it scary to walk away from sin? Sometimes it is, because it's been a security blanket for us and we've believed a lie. Is it scary to obey God? Yes. But we can in Christ. And we look to Him alone by faith to enable and strengthen us to do these things. Then you can look with confidence and hope towards the specifics to which God is calling you. And you can walk into that gospel opportunity and speak of Christ with courage. Because Jesus is the hero, not only of the book of Jonah, but of your story as well. Amen. Jesus is the hero of your story as well. You can obey in that frightening and overwhelming command from God because you know His plans are good and perfect and His design will not be thwarted. You can put sin to death and live in obedience because Jesus is your sufficiency. And we sing, Jesus is our all in all. That's what we're saying, is that Christ is our sufficiency. And there's nothing we can put away in this life that we need to live. We need Christ alone. We can trust Him from His supply so that we can walk with Him. We can even say, unlike Jonah, but like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, help us. We are feeble a lot of times, and we recognize the deficiencies of our own hearts. Help us not be stuck there today, but to move and be moved and drawn to Christ and to the hope and the confidence and blessing and joy that is in Christ. Rescue us, O God, from our deficient thoughts about You, and teach us truth. Rescue us from our deficient thoughts that we can find some kind of satisfaction and supply and sufficiency apart from You. O God, fill us with Your Spirit, we ask, to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that good word, brother. As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded of God's presence and our inability to evade His presence out of fear. And the supper is a reminder that we are specifically invited into God's presence and welcomed in to receive grace. So as we consider these elements, it's important to remember that the cross of Christ is that place where God's presence was manifest in wrath against us. But it did not land upon us. It was received in the Lord Jesus Christ instead. And so, because Jesus has paid our penalty for sin, we can come into His presence, fully expecting to receive grace from Him. This is where He's promised to meet us. And just as we cannot hide from God, God has promised that He will not hide from us. And He's given us these ordinary means of grace as the place where His presence is manifest to His people. And so as we bless the bread and the cup, and as these elements are passed around, you should examine yourself. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're in right standing with your local church, you're invited to take part of these elements, and we'll take these together. And this really is the place where God's presence meets us. As we've heard His word faithfully preached, and as we give attention to the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, it's our hope and prayer and earnest expectation that Christ will meet us here. So let's pray together, and then I'll ask the men to come. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this reminder from the book of Jonah. God, I pray that You would convict our hearts of sin. I pray that You would comfort our souls in the gospel, that Christ would be bigger and more relevant to us as a result of Your word preached and Your word made visible. God, we pray that you would bless us as we seek to take of this Lord's Supper rightly. We confess the mystery of it, but Lord, we eagerly want to obey your word. So God, I pray that you would give grace to your people. Lord, I pray for those who examine themselves, Lord, that you would give them assurance and comfort. For those who are apart from you, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction and that your Holy Spirit would fill and perfect. God, we pray for lost people to be saved. We pray for your sheep to be fed. And God, we trust that you do that by your word and in your Spirit's power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, man, you can come.
The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. Let's pray once more and then we'll stand soon. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the supper. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this reminder of our need of grace and your lavish provision, how you pursue us, how you allow yourself to be found. God, we pray that you would help us to honor you with our words and deeds and be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Good word from the Lord as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.